We are in Hebrews, kind of part two from last week this morning. And so we're going to back up and read Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. Father, now would you take your word and would you seal it to our hearts and minds? Where there may be a little bit of the fog of tiredness from late nights, would you give alertness? Lord Jesus, again and again you said, to him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Our prayer is that you would give ears to hear. We don't want it to be just so much beating of the air with noise. And so, Lord, take that message, which is your message from your word, your gospel, drive it home to every heart. Give to each hearer here this morning what needs to be heard. And give the grace to be not only hearers, but doers of your word. Father, we're dependent upon you for this. It can't just be the words of a man, and to the degree it's the words of a man, it cannot profit us ultimately, eternally, significantly. And so, Lord Spirit, we are asking that you would set aside every inner and outer distraction, peel back these ears, and let us receive your truth as that which it really is, God's word for our good, for our transformation. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. The writer says, therefore let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. The word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed enter that rest. Just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they, these unbelievers he's talking about in the Old Testament, they shall not enter my rest. Although God's works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying, through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. We ended last time with the good news from verse 3. We who have believed the gospel of Christ have the assurance that we are entering into God's salvation rest. That's the point here. By hearing and responding to the gospel of Christ by faith, we enter into a new relationship with God. An eternal relationship. A saving relationship that he calls his rest. And yet notice that that good news here is contrasted with the bad news that others have failed to enter this rest. Verse 6. They have not united this message they've heard with faith, verse 2 says. Therefore it didn't profit them. By disbelieving and disobeying God's message of grace, they have failed to enter his promised rest. So you notice there are two possibilities here. Either by faith we enter in and know God and live with him in the salvation which the writer calls his rest, or by continuing in unbelief, we do not enter in. We do not know God and thus fail to enter his rest. Now you notice these are two separate destinies, two destinies that face every human being on this planet. To be in the grace of God for salvation or to be out where Jesus in Matthew 13 says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this is what we want to look at here this morning as we continue the theme here. I want to urge you this morning to enter into this promised rest while you can. And so notice, first of all, that there is a rest mentioned here that is worth entering. Verse 3 says, "For we who have believed enter that rest." Now what is this rest he's talking about? We looked at this last time, didn't we? We saw that he's not talking here about a physical rest, you know, kicking back at the end of the day because it's been a rough one. He's not talking about the rest of the grave. Your body gets stuffed into a coffin and you get buried underground. He's talking here about the very rest of God Himself from all His work. You look at it there in verses 3 and 4. He brings our minds to that rest of God. He says, "We who believe enter this rest," just as He said, "As I swore in my wrath, they," these unbelievers of the Old Testament, "shall not. Although God's works were finished from the foundation of the world, for He said some were concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works." And so this rest that He's talking about has something to do with God's own rest when He finished the work of creation. So God rested. Well, why did God rest? Was He tired after all that work? Well, every child knows the answer. No, He wasn't tired. God's not a physical being who wears out and has to kick his feet back and drink iced tea. It's not that kind of rest. No, what it means is that the work He was doing in creation is now finished. So now He gets to stop and enjoy what He's done. That's the rest. It's a picture, really, of the satisfaction and enjoyment of God in what He's done. It's a reflection of God's own pleasure in His finished work. God's delight at being God. You understand, God delights to be God. God rejoices to be a God of holiness and righteousness, a God who creates things for His own joy and pleasure, creates beings like us to enjoy that pleasure with Him, and through salvation brings us into relationship with Himself. And so this rest He's talking about is a deep reality that goes back to God Himself. Back to something God established at the foundation of the world. And so to make that point here, the writer quotes in verse 4 from Genesis chapter 2. Let me just go back and read that little short section from Genesis 2 and hear it in its context. Genesis 2, verse 1 and 3, as God has finished the work of creation, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all the work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made." And again, in that picture, what you see there is a reflection of God's own joy, God's own happiness and satisfaction in the work that He's done. God rests here with a sense of satisfaction in a job well done, a job that was, as He says elsewhere, very good. And so it is this rest and satisfaction and joy God has in Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that He is now inviting us to join Him in. Like I said, this is a deep rest that He's talking about, a rest of mind and soul and heart and the rest of the whole soul before God. Here's what I want you to understand here. Friend, that's what faith really is all about. Faith is not just believing a few facts in your head about God or giving your mental assent, you know, saying uh-huh to the preacher in all the right places. Faith is a call to enter into God's own delight and enjoyment in all that He has done. It's taking hold of God through Christ and loving Him and putting your trust in Him and relying on Him based on what He has done, what He has finished. And so He says, we who have believed the gospel have entered into that rest. We have joined God in His satisfaction, in His completed work. We're no longer working to try to bring ourselves to God. We're no longer adding something to what He's done. We're no longer trying to measure up. We're joining with Him in the rest that His work is finished, completed, done, and we get to share in it. So we who are trusting Christ for what He has done are right now beginning to enjoy that rest. We are entering into a relationship of delight and joy and confidence in God. Not only as the Creator who made us, but now fully in the New Testament as the Redeemer who rescued us from sin by taking our place on the cross. I mean, this is a good thing. This is the salvation rest the writer says God is now sharing with us through faith in Christ. I said last time that this really was the whole point and the whole picture of the Sabbath in the Old Testament. The Sabbath day of the Old Testament was not given as a duty to fulfill, but as a gift to be received and enjoyed. It wasn't there to restrict them and bore them. It was there to free them to live in fellowship with God. That's why Leviticus, we looked at it in Leviticus 23, says that the Sabbath rest was unto the Lord. It was a convocation, a meeting together. It was a complete rest. They were being invited to come in and enjoy a taste of unhindered fellowship with God. They were being invited to come in and enjoy God's presence, delight in His presence, rest in an intimate friendship with Him, relishing His goodness. That's what we're invited into through Christ, right? So rest in Him. This is the same rest we saw that we are specifically invited to join in through Christ. Not a Sabbath day, something you mark on the calendar, but a Sabbath reality, something we have now entered and are entering. The promise Jesus makes in Matthew 11. Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you, learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So He's calling us into a relationship with Him. He's calling us into this new status of resting from our labors to trust in Him. Doesn't mean we don't still have work to be done as we walk with Him and follow Him, but it means that we're no longer trying to measure up. We're no longer trying to make this happen. We're no longer trying to climb our way up into heaven to God through various means and activities. We are resting in the finished thing He has done. We're drawing near to Him with a living fellowship, relying on Him to, because of His finished work, entering into His own joy with Him, binding our souls by faith to Him in this complete satisfaction. Based in His work. And it's rich, and it's deep, and it's satisfying. Because it's not just the finished work of God in creation. Again, it is also His finished work of redemption. That is what we are called to enter when we are called to come to Christ by faith. Not just an escape from hell, but an entering into the joy of God. Not just a way to avoid pain, but a way to gain God in all His glory as our greatest treasure. And so, pay attention to this contrast the writer gives us here. We who believe enter that rest, but those who do not believe, God says, verse 5, they shall not enter My rest. And so you must enter this rest by faith in Christ, or you cannot enter it at all. I bring you to this next thing to see this morning, and that is to see then that the door into God's salvation rest is open now through faith in Christ. Verse 6 and 7 here he says, therefore, since it remains for some to enter this rest, and those who formerly had good news preached to them in the Old Testament, he means, failed to enter because of disobedience, God again fixes a certain day, today, in which we must enter. Do not harden your hearts, he says, but enter by faith now. Of course, the point's very simple, isn't it? It doesn't take Greek and Hebrew to figure this out. There are some who will enter this rest, but there are others who will not. Indeed, there are some who already have not. There are some who heard the Word of God through the Gospel, and they are entering in. But there are others who, because of disobedience, chapter 3:19 says, because of unbelief, they failed to enter. They do not enter. In fact, you notice these two words, unbelief, disobedience. Really, they're two sides of the same coin. They're both pointing to the same thing. God commands you and men everywhere, it says elsewhere, to repent and believe Christ. God commands all men everywhere to come by faith and put your whole trust in Christ. But here is the deal. If you hear that word and yet do nothing, you have disobeyed. The gospel word does you no good at all if you don't embrace it personally by faith. Isn't that what verse 2 said very clearly? For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them. It did them no good. Why? Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So you can hear the gospel again and again and again, yet fail to enter because of unbelief. Hearing alone is never enough. James 1 verse 22, remember the command says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So being in church and hearing the gospel is not enough if the gospel doesn't get in to you. You must join what you've heard with faith so that you, based on that promise of the word, turn and trust in Christ, or what you heard does you no good. Now again, that's the bad news. But what I want you to see, that the bad news there to warn us, though it is, the bad news is not really the main point here. The main point here is, if you are hearing my voice right now, if you are hearing this gospel right now, the door stands open for you. You can enter in. You have the opportunity to hear and respond now that they no longer have. Jesus Himself stands at the door. Or better yet, He is the door. He is the doorway into the presence of God. He offers all who hear His voice right now the opportunity to enter in by faith, the opportunity to embrace this offer of life and enter into this living relationship with God by coming through faith in Him, trusting Him in what He's done, relying on His finished work. Isn't that what Jesus says again and again in the New Testament? John chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus said to them all, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. All forms of religion, all forms of good works, all forms of self-effort, those who promote such things are thieves and robbers, but the sheep don't listen to them, because I am the door, Jesus says. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out through me and find pasture, which is just another word for rest. Later on, he says in John 14:6, this is Jesus' words, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But the implication is all who come through me come to the Father. Or again, the end of the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus is calling his hearers to respond with faith to what he said. He cries out to them and says in Matthew 7:13, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. But the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Friend, there is a rest worth entering. It is the very rest of God Himself established at the foundation of the world. It is the rest of a relationship with Him where you rest from all your works, you rest from all your striving, you rest from all your attempts to do good and be good, and you just trust in Him. But to enter that rest, you must come by faith in Christ for what He's done. That is the narrow gate that leads to life. He is the door that is open to receive His sheep who will come to Him through faith. O weary one, will you not come to Him? Will you not hear His voice calling you? Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and Christ will give you rest. Enter through Him and you will find rest for your souls. That brings me to this third thing, and that is that simply to understand here this morning, this door is open to those who will come through faith in Christ, but there is a definite time limit on this open door. The door of grace will not stand open forever. The day will come either when you yourself die or Christ Himself returns. And then what? Don't fool yourself. There will be no second chance beyond those events. Hebrews 9:27, when we get there, we'll hear that it says, it is appointed for a man to die once. And after that comes judgment. And so for that reason, listen to me please, for that reason, the time to enter God's rest is now, while the door of grace is still open. Verse 7, he's making this point, he says, God again fixes the day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Notice how the writer keeps repeating this to his hearers. He keeps saying it again and again. He keeps going back and back again to the fact that some did not enter the rest, therefore you must enter now. God has set a day today, therefore don't harden your hearts. Why does He keep going back to this? Because just like I'm standing before a congregation of people I love, knowing that some have not entered in, breaking my heart, breaking knowing that, so the writer is in the same situation. I mean, do you see? This is a warning. God has fixed a day in which this offer of grace and salvation is wide open to you. The door of grace stands open now. But you have no guarantee that it will be open tomorrow. Please understand, that is not just a preacher's scare tactics, trying to force some kind of movement on someone's part. It is a solemn, simple, biblical truth. God has not promised you another day, even another hour. If you are hearing my voice now, I can promise you on the authority of God's word, the door through His gospel and faith in Christ is open now. The very fact that you're hearing God's offer to you once again should be a great encouragement to you. The door is open. Come to Christ. Yet know that it might not be opened after this. Isn't that the whole point of everything the writer's been saying? We've been on this for about 3 weeks now. And yet listen again to him. Chapter 3, verse 15, speaking of those who disbelieved, who died in the desert in unbelief, he says, For who provoked him when they had heard the gospel? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt under Moses? And with whom was God angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear, they shall not enter my rest? Was it not to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter this rest because of unbelief. They did not enter. But don't you see, he's telling us this as a warning to us who still can enter. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore let us fear. If while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to come short of it. Do you hear his heart? Do you hear his concern? The door was open to them and they failed to enter. The door is open to you now. What will you do? They did not believe, therefore they did not enter. They did not unite that message with faith, therefore they perished. You are hearing now. The opportunity for you to enter in by faith is now, but you must come now because there is no guarantee that you can come tomorrow. God, he says, has fixed a day. It's called today. David actually spoke these words that he's quoting in Psalm 95. That's where this quote keeps coming back up these last few weeks. Psalm 95, David was using the same example of those who died in unbelief under Moses to warn the people of his day. To warn them that the opportunity to trust in Christ comes when you hear the gospel. The opportunity comes with a rich and deep promise of joy and satisfaction, of forgiveness and grace. I mean, I can say to you with no fear of being wrong, whoever wills may come. So come, drink freely of this water of life. Hearing this gospel is a great encouragement for sinners like us, men and women, boys and girls, to know that the door into God's presence is open wide for those who come, but you must come to Him. How do you come? Not by walking an aisle in a church, but by faith looking to Christ. Seated as you are, alone in your prayer closet, riding in your car, God opens your eyes to see your sin, to see Christ standing as the open door, and He says, come, and you hear, and you come, and you believe, you cry out to Him by faith, and He gives the miracle of a new heart. And you are united through faith to Him. And all He has done in His perfect righteousness and saving death becomes yours. And you become a new creature, a follower of Christ. That's the open door. It's open now. Today is the day. So why do you delay? For some, what more do you need to hear? What more could Christ say to you? Christ died on the cross for sinners. You are a sinner. Christ gave Himself to redeem for God those who've gone astray. You've gone astray. So why will you not come? If I had it in my power, I would come for you. If I was able to do so, I would believe for you. But I can't. No one can. Not your parents. Not your friends. Not your husband or wife. You must come to Christ for yourself. You must forsake all and put your trust in Him alone. And you must do it on His terms. You must do so while you can. Friend, listen. Adult, child of this church, listen to me. That's the whole point of these words. That's why I'm preaching this once again this morning. We're going to keep following the text, and we're going to move on from this theme. Who knows if that's your only chance to hear this gospel? If you will not come to Him, the day may come when you no longer have the opportunity. The day will come. The day of grace will end. The door held open by Christ will one day be closed. He will take His place finally on the judgment seat of the universe, and then all will be lost. And do you imagine that these are just my words, silly thoughts, some foolish preacher? No. These are the very words of Christ Himself, the constant warning of Christ throughout the Scriptures. We've heard His plea. There's a narrow way, and you must enter. Few find it. And there's a broad way. The way that seems right to a man. The way that ends in destruction. The way where many are on the road. It requires no kind of change. No crying out in faith. No decision to trust Christ. Just stay as you are. Stay on that road. And the end thereof is death, destruction. No, you must enter by the narrow way. You must come by the way of repentance and faith in Christ. You must go to Christ as He offers Himself to you in the gospel. Think of this. Jesus didn't say this only once or twice. I'm not picking and choosing a verse that's obscure. No, in love. Jesus said this same thing again and again and again throughout the New Testament. Jesus says this same thing throughout history, through the voice of His preachers and prophets and evangelists and mothers and fathers and friends who share the gospel and invite people to receive Christ, to turn from sin, to trust Him. But Jesus said this many times. I'll close our time this morning with just this one. Do you remember the parable of the 10 virgins? Matthew 25, beginning in verse 1. I'm not going to read it, but let me just describe the scene to you again and see what's taking place here. Matthew 25, there are 10 virgins, 10 young women who are waiting for the bridegroom to appear. The bridegroom is Christ. He is coming and He's going to open the way in for them to enter into the wedding feast with Him. A wedding feast is picturing once again the joy of His presence. The same thing this writer means when he says His rest. 5 of the 10 are ready. They held their lamps in readiness, Jesus said. They've taken the opportunity when it came to them to fill their lamps with oil so that when the hour comes and the bridegroom appears, they enter in. But the other 5, the foolish virgins, when Jesus called them, they were not ready. They had delayed getting ready. They assumed there was plenty of time later. Their lamps were empty. So when the bridegroom came, they were not ready. The door was shut. And though they banged and they banged on the door and said, "Lord, let us in," the Lord from within said, "No, it's too late. The door is shut, and I do not know you." Dear, when the door is open, the door stands open this moment through faith in Christ, held open by the grace and love of Christ Himself. All who enter by faith in Him may come. And entering, you find the joy of your Master, the feast of His love, the grace of forgiveness and eternal life in Him. But you must enter. And verse 7 says you must do so today. Today, if you hear His voice, if you hear the voice of Christ saying, "Come to Me," do not harden your hearts. Do not push Him away once again. Do not deny Him His prize again. Do not say to Him, "Another day, a more convenient day, a better day." Do not refuse Him again, but come and enter by faith. Let's pray. Father, Father, I've stood before a congregation this morning. Many do know You. They've entered in. They're enjoying Your rest. These words to them are a reminder of Your graciousness and kindness and welcoming them in and giving them this new living relationship with You. And for that, we praise You. Father, I want to pray specifically for those in our congregation, adults, children, teens, everywhere in between, who have heard Your gospel countless times but have never been moved by it, to bow their knee before the One who reigns, to confess themselves as sinners who need a Savior to give them what they cannot give themselves, and to come to You by faith, believing that whoever comes to You, You will not cast out. Understanding that whoever comes by faith in Christ and enters through this door will be welcomed. But we must come. We must come. God, give that grace even now to cry out to Christ and to say, Lord Jesus, save me. Father, we know it's not in the words and there's no magic prayer, but there is the heart turning to You. And with whatever words are used, whatever cryings out come from our souls, we look and say, Jesus, You're the Savior, save me. Jesus, You're the One who gives new life. Give me this life by faith. And Lord, we will celebrate the good news that You've done so. So Lord Jesus, move the heart now to believe, to put the whole trust in You. Open the eyes to see, I'm free! Give the confidence that Christ has saved me, because I am trusting Him to do so based on His finished work. We pray this in Jesus' perfect name. Amen.